Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 20 this morning, a passage that is familiar to us. We've heard it read. We've read it in our lives, all of us, many, many times over the years, especially as we come to this time of the year. Excuse me. It is just amazing to me, as I'm sure it is to you, how things progress as we look at the events. You know, it used to be that the 1st of December was kind of the signal of the beginning of the Christmas season. And now the Christmas season will begin shortly after the 1st of January. Again, you know, it's just... But I am truly thankful that even though the thing has become so commercialized and so, well, for lack of a better word, crazy, that the meaning is still there. It's still true. The word that we hear relative to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as a babe in Bethlehem, the word of the incarnation, though even that concept has been warped and twisted by people, and other religions form their thinking about reincarnation and all of the things, how men have messed with the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel remains the same. It is unchanged. Isn't that amazing? It's still a powerful, powerful word, because it has the ability, this message, to change the world that we live in, to change certainly our lives individually, for sure, but even in our spheres of influence and beyond. The word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, so that it does what? It penetrates right down to the very center of our being, the dividing of our thoughts. It's just amazing. I love God's word. Well, it is because of God's love, and we know this. I know I'm preaching to the choir, as it were, and saying this. It is because of God's love that he came down. But I want us just to think about the world that he came into for just a moment. Jesus was born into a world movement of international dimensions. And I say that because of what was going on in the world at that time. At the word of the monarch of Rome, people throughout his domain began to move. It was during this time that Caius Octavius, the grandnephew of Julius Caesar, who had been murdered, you recall, Julius Caesar had been murdered by his guys, but his grandnephew was afforded the opportunity to step center stage at this time. Mark Antony, who was a logical successor, co-regent at the committed suicide. And so what that did is it moved Caius Octavius into the place of being called Caesar Augustus. And he, as the supreme ruler over all of the Roman Empire at that time, called for a registration for the express purpose of being able to level attacks upon the entire Roman Empire so that they could receive funds into their coffers. And it was during this time that all this is taking place. And I just give you that little bit of history for this reason, just to simply say this, because as it was then, as things were in chaos and all of the stuff going on then, governmentally, politically, all of those things, international dimensions, all that stuff, as it was going on then 2,000 years ago, guess what? Hadn't changed. Still going on today. But it was I set that stage for us to help us better understand, to help us embrace, to get our heads around this one simple truth. God is in control of the affairs of men. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you think about all this. And as a historian, Luke identified the time period that Jesus' birth by naming the Roman emperor along with the governors in the particular provinces where it was particularly important to the birth of Jesus. There's no small controversy over the facts. You know, all kinds of debate, particularly among the skeptics, and they do as they are wont to do. They take the events and turn them into what they suppose are the real facts, which history itself doesn't bear out. Just the reality that things have changed so much. Clay and I were looking last night. He was telling me about it used to be, I don't know if it still is, but on your whatever that little device is, it's like a hockey puck. And you talk to it, and it talks back to you. And it, what is it called? Alexa. Yeah, that's her name. No, I'll leave that alone. But he showed me this place, and I listened to it, where this, they asked Alexa who Jesus was. And it said, she said, a fictional character. I think they've changed that. There probably was such an outcry against that. But see the mentality of the world in all of this effort to be politically correct and all this stuff that's going on around us, to normalize, to make it more palatable to our thinking. So they've dumbed down the truth of the Word of God. Because if this Word is true, do you understand? If this Word is true, men are without excuse. They are accountable. So what do? In our wisdom, we dumb it down, thinking that we can avoid having to stand and be facing the truth of what is going on. It just doesn't work, because God is true and every man is a... So, setting the stage, Luke this historian. So it is just interesting, it's just fascinating to me how God confirms his word. They've doubted the dates, doubted the names, and lo and behold... You know, well, Pilate wasn't it. Well, then they found an inscription with Pilate's name on it and the date. I mean, it's just, you know, stuff like that. Never thought David a fictional character until they found some evidence in a dig that they were doing, in a tell they were doing. Lo and behold, here's evidence that David was actually right in the time period when it should have been. There was this post with David's name and inscription. It's just amazing. God is so cool. I love how he silences the critics, don't you? Others, two Isaiahs. Well, the interesting thing about it is Jesus quoted from the first Isaiah and from the second Isaiah and counted him as one person. Did just overlook that stuff, you know? But you're not as thrilled about it as I am. But anyway, it's okay. Luke is the only gospel writer who has given us the record of Jesus' birth as it relates to the time period that he was born in. We have, you know, a compilation from the gospels, the various aspects of the birth of Christ, the angel speaking to Zacharias and all of the things all the way through his actual birth, all of those things there. But Luke is the one that narrows it down to that time frame. And he addresses his audience in writing. Luke is widely considered to be writing to more of a Greek-thinking mind. He's writing to his friend Theophilus, giving him this account of what has taken place. So he's writing to that Greek-thinking mind. And I think one of the reasons is because the Greeks were very much in tune with the political situations that was going on in their world. So they were aware of that and familiar with the political landscape. And so Luke is writing to them to help them understand what? About the birth of Jesus. It was like this, he says. So for our purposes today, there is one event in these 20 verses that I want us to look at. And actually not going to get to it until towards the end. But I want to set the stage for that by talking about three things. I'm going to talk about the powers of the world in verses 1 through 7, the princes of the world in verses 8 through 14, and then finally, we'll take a look at the people involved in verses 15 to 20. So let's talk about the powers of this world. First of all, the thing that we need to look at is that there is a decree that goes forth. Look in verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass in those days. Which days? The days of this decree, this message that's going out about this registration. The decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This first census took place while Quirinius was a governor of Syria. The thing that I want us to notice about that, again, is, as I've just already referenced, and this is repetitious, I know, but it's just so important. God's in control. God is in control. And that one fact alone is astounding to me, how that God is working inside and outside of and through and around and above and below history, doing his purposes and his plan. How does that all work out? I don't know. That's one of the wonders. That we who are limited by time and space can't figure some of this stuff out worth a hoot. But God has got it all planned, and it's going to work according to his word. And there's been enough stuff that we can look at over the 6,000 years of recorded history to prove his presence in all that's going on. Amen? So I think of all that happened to fulfill what was spoken by the prophets. Now remember, the prophecies that relative to the coming of the Christ that the Jews were looking for, those prophecies took place between 500 and 700 years before they actually took place. I can't even tell you what I'm going to have for lunch today, let alone tell you what... Actually, I can, but I'm not going to. So at any rate, How would it be possible for one man? Some people say, oh, well, they did it and they read all the stuff and they rigged the whole thing. Listen, it's absolutely impossible to do that. You would have to know when, where, what, why, who, how, all of those things in advance that you couldn't possibly know because they hadn't taken place yet. It's just amazing how it is. There's no way to anticipate, let alone fulfill these events. I've told you before, over 300 prophecies concerning Christ, every one of them fulfilled to the letter. To fulfill, somebody estimated, some guy who does problem mathematics or probability mathematics said, in order for one man to just fulfill 8 of the things that happened relative to the birth of Christ, you could take a blind guy, set him in the middle of Texas, cover Texas with 2 feet of silver dollars, and on one silver dollar put an X with a felt marker pen and put it someplace in the state of Texas and then tell the blind man to go get it. And he would wander around, stumbling around in the silver dollars and reach down and pick up the one that had the X in it. What's the probability of that? Well, you can see the impossibility of it. Texas, large as it is, 2 feet. I would just like you to do that. I would like to go collect some of the silver dollars. But nonetheless, the probability, it's astounding. You have more of a chance of winning the lottery. So let's all run and buy tickets, right? Well, what does our mind tell us? And do you know that you have a better chance of being struck by lightning than winning the lottery? So what, when you think of it in those terms, what is the possibility that one man could do everything that was predicted he would do? It's impossible, except that with God, all things are possible. Isn't that wonderful? I love that. So I love what Paul says in Galatians. He says, at just the right time. Now, if you or I were thinking about sending the Messiah into the world, you know, the possibilities are just amazing with social media. Wouldn't this be a good time? But not according to what God knows. He did it at just the right time. He sent his son at just the right time. And, you know, I don't understand all of these things. I can't get my head around some of this stuff. But there's one thing that I do know. I trust the one who has said that it's that way. I trust him because he has proven himself. Not only in my life, as you have experienced yourselves, times where God has proven his faithfulness to you. Things have happened that you couldn't have ordered if you had, well, you'd probably wanted to, but you couldn't. But nonetheless, they happen. Why? Because there is a God in heaven who loves us and cares for us and moves and works for our benefit and our well-being. So we can trust. And I trust him that he is going to always do that which is right. Amen? All right. So there's the decree that goes out. Well, then that relates then to the destination of Joseph and Mary. Verse number 3, the trek. So they all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Now, at best, under good circumstances, good conditions in that time, historians tell us, at best, Nazareth to Bethlehem, to Jerusalem, Jerusalem area, would have been a 3-day journey. But the conditions weren't the best because Mary was pregnant. I mean, she was ready. She was ready. Delivery was imminent. So it's just important. Now, it wasn't necessary for Mary to go along because only the males of the household had to do the registration, so she didn't have to. But Joseph, I think, being a good husband, wasn't about to leave her for a couple of reasons. Number one, birth is imminent. Number two, the things that surrounded the birth. What does the scripture say of virgin will? Oh, isn't that interesting too? Now we've got, now the higher learning today tells us that Mary was actually raped. And so that's how she be. Are you kidding me? And that she didn't ask for this? Well, then why did she say what she said? I'm blessed among women. This is an incredible thing. Because from the time that the prophecy had been given back in Genesis that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, every woman in Israel had been anticipating, hoping that she would be the one that would bring forth, that would give birth to the Messiah. And now the angel comes to her and says, Mary, hail, highly favored one. Why was she highly favored? Because she's the one that got picked to be the mother of the Messiah. You can't change that. It's still the truth of the Word of God. Amen? Anyway, so it wasn't necessary for her to go along, but delivery was imminent, and also because of the circumstances. Because here she was, pregnant. She wasn't the president. Some would like to make her, lift her up to a higher level than that, but nonetheless, pregnant out of wedlock. Joseph, I like this about him, Joseph being a just man, took her along with him, right? Okay, so trouble comes, verse 4 and 5. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So we see the place where they're from Galilee, going down to Bethlehem, to Jerusalem, to that area. And we get a picture here, not only of the place, but of his posterior. Who was he from? What was his lineage? What was his genealogy? Of the house and lineage of David, tribe of Judah. So were both of them. Isn't it interesting? Matthew and Luke give genealogy from different perspective. One from David's side, one from the female side of that whole thing. And so you get, what do we have here? It comes down, works out that God works the whole thing out, because God promised what? Never cease to have someone sit on the throne of David. And who is that someone? Jesus. Isn't it? I just love how that stuff works out, don't you? So the posterity. Not only that, the pregnancy. She was with child. And so in order for the prophecy to be fulfilled, the journey had to be made, because Nazareth to Bethlehem, 3-day journey, had to be made. How would it be possible for God to fulfill what he spoke in his word and for the message to Joseph concerning Mary if the situation remained as it had been? If they said, yeah, Mary, why don't you just stay here and I'll go down and give you the regiment. I'll be back in a few days. It's just one of the things that just blows my mind about God. He's in control. People moving and going and doing and being their lives, moving along, thinking little, if anything, about God. What was primarily on the minds of the people that were moving and going and doing their thing at that time? They were doing what we all do. Gripe about taxes. Right? I mean, they weren't real thrilled about this, because they had to move here, there, and go all these places. So that was what was going on. But they weren't concerned about God moving in their lives. I'm confident that nobody had in their mind, you know what, let's go to Bethlehem. Maybe this is the time. It wasn't there. I mean, think of it. Here you have this emperor, the nephew, grandnephew of Julius Caesar. How did he get to where he was? Why was it that when he got to where he was, he decided to do that? Register everybody. I submit to you, it is the very evident hand of God moving and working in history to bring about his purpose. It is marvelously mind-blowing. I love it. So then we have the decree, the destination. Well, here's the delivery in verse 6 and 7. So it was that while they were there, coincidentally, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. To think that this all happened by the sovereign moving of the hand of God is just amazing to me. Again, what if she'd stayed behind? What if she'd gone into labor on the way? Yikes. I mean, we've all heard of babies being born in taxis on the way. I don't know that I've ever heard of a baby being born on the back of a donkey before. But nonetheless, I mean, there are 1,000 different possibilities, things that could have gone differently, but they didn't. That isn't fate. It's the hand of God. But God is all you can say. I was lost, but God. I was a derelict, but God. I was in the dark, but God intervened. What does that show to us, friends? It shows his great love. It shows us John 3:16. God so loved the world. Amen? And a further consideration is this. What about all the different affairs of your life and my life where we can only say, but God? But God, if it were not for him, if he is in control on that great stage where the affairs of nations and rulers and kings and all this thing are going and moving on these pieces, on this board of life, this stage of life, according to how he... What about your life and mine? Is he capable? Is he able to move and work in your life and mine? We have the great and wonderful promise that we all know. It makes really great stuff that you decoupage and put on your wall, but it's more than that. We know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. God has a plan and a purpose for our life. Listen, if he can do this on this grand scale, what do you got going on that he couldn't handle? Huh? Anything? Not at all. Praise God for that. Okay, so there is this incredibly telling statement, because there was no room for them in the inn. And I'm going to come back to that a bit later. But for now, let's consider the conditions at the time. Everyone in a turmoil over this inconvenience of having to register. It's interesting to me, the Romans allowed the Jews to be exempt from military service, but they did have to pay taxes. Interesting. Remember when they questioned Jesus, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar? What did Jesus say? Show me a coin. Whose image? Inscription. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's. What are God's things? Everything. So that includes your life and my life, does it not? This would be a great opportunity for me to preach a message on giving. But I'm going to skip over that. I think sometimes the innkeeper maybe gets a little bit of a bad rap. What do you think? Oh, he was so cold-hearted, he sent him. Well, you know what? He was a businessman, all those things, and I'm not going to doubt that he didn't have room and just chose to send them to the cave or the stable at the back. I don't know. What I do know is that God is in control of that circumstance, even of that eventuality. It was out of his control because of this inconvenient tax that had been placed or this registration process. But once again, we know that God was in control of the whole thing. Again, what is God's purpose? For unto you is born this day a Savior. Praise God. Let's talk about the princes of that world at that time, of this particular situation. I want to look at, first of all, the herald, or the messenger, if you will, that was there from on high. Look, first of all, at his appearance in verses 8 and 9. Now, there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were greatly afraid. I love the King James, and they were sore afraid. Who came? Well, an angel. Not just any angel, the angel of the Lord. There is this appearance of this figure, this heavenly being. And there are the shepherds. These are the people. These are the who was there. Yeah, the shepherds, lowly, despised. And I think you probably all know this, but just remember, shepherds were not considered very high up on the food chain, you understand? They were the lowest. They were a necessity because of what? All the sacrifices that took place. Sheep had to be used as sacrifice, and so they were a necessity, but they were still considered to be the offscouring of the earth. They were the lowest rung on the ladder. They were just, shepherds, are you kidding me? But that's who God chose to reveal this news to. All we like sheep have gone astray. What does that tell about you? Now, yeah, that's right. Don't be looking at your neighbor thinking, oh, they're the lowliest of the low. That's all of us, right? Yet it was a necessary occupation because of all the sacrifice to come. But it just speaks to us that God is coming to the lowest of the low to make this announcement. When came at night? That's an interesting thing. You know, when we go out at night here in the night, we can see the darkness, obviously, but yet because of all the lights of the city, I mean, it's bright. Some of you are hunter-gatherers, campers, and all that, and so you go out away from the city, and what's it like when it's dark out there? It's dark. But even worse, they didn't have the electricity that we have now. All they had was the light of the stars. When we say it was dark there, when it was night there, it was night. One of the things that the shepherds would do is they would hum little tunes to calm the sheep, to quiet them, and all those kinds of things. And into that dark night where it was so dark you could hardly see your hand, if you could see your hand in front of your face, suddenly an angel appears. And what is the first thing that he says to them? Fear not. Why? Well, think of the darkness, and all of a sudden here's an angel. I don't know if he was on the ground. All the pictures I've seen of him, he was up in the air. So I'm assuming that that's where he was. What a startling event that must have been. Here they were, afraid, scared out of their wits, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Here they are in darkness, and all of a sudden it's daylight. What? So the angel of the Lord appears to them. What was their response? Fear, once again. Because why? Well, that's just not your everyday occurrence, right? Just doesn't happen all the time. And then not only is his appearance, and then he makes this incredible announcement. Verse 10, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for I bring you good tidings of great joy. Here's the reason that you don't need to fear. Listen, what is one of the tactics of the enemy of your soul? Fear. What is one of the enemy of faith? Fear. Because the enemy of your soul wants to cause you to be afraid. Because if we are fearful, it paralyzes us. It keeps us from doing, from being, from going, all the things that God intends for us, because of fear of failure, fear of man, fear of accident or harm or any number of things. And so here is this unusual thing that takes place in their lives, this angel and the glory of the Lord. And the message is, don't be afraid. Why? Because I have good news for you. You know, well, I kind of try to put myself in that position, you know, and I'm sure I didn't just spring up and say, what? I mean, they're kind of like, what? You know, I don't know. Anyway, but the reason is there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now think with me again, just real quickly. What's the condition of the world at this time? Rome has its heavy sandal upon the throat of the world. And they are having this registration take place so that they can tax the people. The Jews want to be free out from under the boot, if you will, of the Roman Empire. And so all that's the condition that was going on. And so he's saying, I'm telling you, there's a Savior. Now, the Jewish mentality at that time was believing that there was going to come the Messiah who was going to free them from all that. So that's playing in all their thinking, what's going on. But the main thing that it represents to me is hope. Hope. There is hope. This angel is announcing hope to the world. And so this realization dawns on them. And it says, then this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And so he makes this assertion. There are three things he talks about. First of all, about salvation. Salvation. There is hope because salvation is coming. Salvation is what the world needed. It's what the world needs today. Salvation. Where does it come from? It doesn't come in a new regime or a new Congress or a new this or that. It comes in the person of a man who came and dwelt among us. The name Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the sign. That's the tidings of great joy indeed. Great tidings to all the people of the world. Because it isn't just as in our own affluence as we live in this country. Thank God for that. But, you know, it's great news for people in poverty or in great positions of wealth and power. What is it that the world needs? Hope. They need a Savior. Is this world that we're living in need of a Savior? Oh, my. I mean, I don't need to go into that, but people are without hope in this world. It has looked often, but without success, for such a person, somebody to come and relieve them. Do politicians know that people are hoping for something better? Well, of course they do. I mean, how dumb are they to think that we don't recognize what they're doing? What are they offering you when they make all their political speeches and the promises that they make about they're going to do this, that, and the other thing? What are they saying? Hope. There's hope if you'll just elect me. Well, what have we found out? Tain't necessarily so, is it? Yeah, right. Okay. But listen, but nothing like that is seen here. Nothing of that. The signs that are coming here, the things that are taking place, it's just this wonderful realization that there is a person and his name is Jesus. And what is the sign? First of all, he said you're going to see a stable. That's where he's going to be born. Then he's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. What kind of clothes are those? Just rags. Matthew tells us that the other thing that is going to happen later will be that there will be a star that are going to lead these wise men that are going to come and worship him. You just have to marvel. Think about this. These guys is probably somewhere between 1 and 2 years old. Jesus is 1 to 2 years old by the time these guys get there. You know, you see the thing with the guys at the stable, probably because they came to a house where they found Jesus, so they've been there for a while. What do they bring? What are those three things for? Well, after the wise men leave and go back the way they came, after they'd presented their gifts, what happened? Remember the story? Herod, not thrilled that the king of the Jews has been born, and so what does he do? Has all the male children in Bethlehem under 2 years of age killed. Now, think about this. What happened to Joseph and Mary then? They fled to Egypt. Joseph was a carpenter. How did they live for 2 years? Well, the guy brought gold. I mean, who told them to bring the gold, for crying in the night? Can you imagine that? Frankincense to celebrate. Myrrh, what is a burial ointment? So even in the gifts that they bring, there's this propheticness that is about that. It's just marvelous to think about. God has all the bases covered. I just love it. Try to hold yourself down. I mean, it's just it's so... Oh, anyway, a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Who but God would do it that way? I mean, we think, well, we would do it that way. Well, if you didn't have any knowledge about any of this, how would you have done it? Come on, we would have, you know, had a big deal, you know, and we would have, anyway, you know. But now let's go to verses 13 and look what happens, verse 13, 14. Because now the host Mahai, first of all, you got the angel, glory of the Lord shining right about them. These guys, they're, whoa, what's going on? And suddenly, don't you love that word? Night sky, one angel, glory of God, suddenly. There was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Good news. Good news. And here's the thing. It is in this manner, it is in this manner that the God of the universe offers amnesty to the world. How? A baby in Bethlehem. And he offers amnesty. You understand what amnesty is? I looked up the definition. An official pardoned for people who have been convicted of political offenses. Now, we could say, take that political offenses and just talk about, well, in a sense, yes, because we have rebelled against the government of God, but we have not only done, we have been convicted, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all been convicted, but God provided amnesty, a pardon. Though we have been guilty, we have been declared innocent by... I love what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We've all become new creatures. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled himself through Christ Jesus and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. Praise the name of the Lord. Despite... the what was called then the Pax Romana, or the Peace of Rome, that had, there was constant warring and fighting that was going on. But what is God offering? Peace. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. What does the world know of peace? My years, I've never known a time when there wasn't war going on someplace. We've not known that. I forget the statistics that tell how many wars have been fought since the year 1900 up until now, 118 years later. Hundreds of wars that have been fought. But the peace of God that God brings is, first of all, peace with Him, peace with God. I love and remember the day when the war was ended in my own life, when I said yes to Jesus, when I gave up, the peace that flooded my soul. And it's still there. It hasn't come and gone. It hasn't faded on the basis of circumstance. I may not feel all the time like I'm at peace, but I know that the peace of God is there because it's not a feeling of that I have about my well-being or the circumstances. It's about the realization and the knowledge that my account has been settled. I have been given amnesty, never again to have that held against me. And that brings peace to my heart, knowing that one day when I stand before Him, I don't have to fear. Praise the Lord. Peace with God. Amen. All right. Therefore, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in what? The hope of the glory of God. Not hope of new house, new car, new what? New, the glory of God. What does that mean to us? It means that someday we will see Him as He is, as John declares, because we will be like Him. Let's talk real quickly about the people at that particular time. There's the shepherds, first of all, and their response. Verse 15. So it was, when the angels had gone away from heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us go out of Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Who spoke to them? An angel. But who do they recognize as the author of this? The Lord. And they came with haste and found Mary. Haste. Not like our shepherds did this morning, but they came with haste. They boogied on out of there. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Don't you love it when little kids do the programs like that? I mean, I just... Oh, man. One of my friends growing up, he was in the Christmas play, and he got up and had this little part to say. He got up there, as kids do, and he's looking around and all these people, and forgot his lines and said, my daddy shaves like this. I don't know what that has to do with the Christmas program, but nonetheless, you know, kids have a way of portraying things, don't they? Anyway, so came with haste. First of all, the thing, I don't know how that got in there, but anyway. The first thing I want you to notice is the anticipation. Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing. They believed that. They anticipated that there was going to be that which they had heard was going to be before them. There's that sense of anticipation. So what do? They took action. They came with haste. They hurried down to see this thing. They have been told the greatest news that the world has come. Finally, the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 has happened. The Savior has been born in Bethlehem, and we are on our way to go see this. What do you think their expectation was? I think they must have thought they're probably going to see something really incredible. That's why God told them, what? Find the babe in a what? Wrapped in? So they went to see it. All right. So the reaction that they had in verses 17 to 19. First of all, the tidings that are told. Look at the wideness, if you will, of their witness. 17. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which had been told them concerning this child. What about the wonder of it? Look at this. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Their tidings? They treasured, the tidings were treasured. Look at verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. I love that about her. She is storing this stuff up. She doesn't understand it all, doesn't know exactly what it all means, but she's treasured. What should we do with the tidings that we receive from the Lord? We should treasure those things. We should bury them deep in our hearts so that when opportunity comes and the Holy Spirit needs a word of witness from us, we've got something stored up there ready to share. Amen? Good planting in our heart. All right, so then let's talk real quickly about the return of the shepherds. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard as it was told them. What about they returned? They had been commanded to do what? Go check it out. So they did. They were in submission. They were in obedience to the Lord. Speaks volumes to us about our behavior, right? What should we do? I love what Mary said to the servants at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. Whatever he says, do it. Good place to be. Because why? Because the servant... I just love this. Just read it again this last week, and I again marvel at this. Who were the only people in the place who knew that those water jugs were filled with water? The servants. But in obedience, they did what they were told, and they knew Jesus. This was the first miracle that he performed. They knew something about this whole deal that nobody else knew. Because why? Whatever he says to you, do. They were in submission. Then the adoration. They went back glorifying and praising God because of this thing that had happened, what they had seen. Just an amazing, wonderful account of the coming of the Son of God into our world. So that's the essence of what we celebrate, what we call the Christmas season, the Christmas story. But you know, it's way more than a story. He isn't a fictional character, right? It's a fact of history. In fact, by the way, more documentable than most anything else. I mean, the witnesses, the Jews kept meticulous records, you know, all that stuff. It's historically documented more than a character of fiction. Secondly, and here's the point that I wanted to make as I referred to earlier about this account, it's a matter of them not of there not being any room in the inn. I heard somebody this past week as I was listening to a radio program, and this was the thought that captivated me, and this is what led to all of this. It started out of this thought. We are all innkeepers of a sort. Every one of us are innkeepers. And as such, as innkeepers, the question that comes to us is this. What is our response to the knock at the door of our lives to make room for the Savior of the world? As an innkeeper, what have you said to the knock at your door requesting entry? Have you made room for him? It is so easy for us to get caught up in all the hustle and the bustle. And I know this isn't something new. It's not like you've never heard this thought before. But it's easy for us to get caught up that we forget to make room for Jesus. And, again, not a new thought. It's an everyday occurrence for us. Do we make room for him every day? Are you taking time to spend learning from him? Jesus said in talking to the disciples before he left, when the Spirit has come, the Spirit of truth, he will lead you into all truth. Are we taking time to hear from him? I am convinced of this one thing, gang, as much as I am convinced of anything. God wants to speak to you and to me more than we want him to speak to us. He is willing. We just need open hearts and minds, ears, to hear what he wants to say to us. How has he chosen to reveal himself? Well, if he would appear to me and an angel came, I'd believe, Well, that's probably not going to happen. But he has chosen to reveal himself through his word. And he does speak to us. Even today, he is speaking through this word, through the word that I'm speaking. God speaks to us. Gail Irwin said, was going around a room with a bunch of people, and they were the president of this and the CEO of that and all these kind of things, and he was like the last person they came to, telling what their occupation was and what they did. And he said, I speak for God. The room just went quiet, as you can well imagine. I speak for God. I speak for God. But so do you. And sometimes we even get to use words. Have you made room for him? That's the issue. Or does this season of the year crowd out the best in your life? What have you done with Jesus? You relegated him to a stable in the back? Or is he sitting on the throne? That's really an important question for us to ask. Whether we're Christians, know the Lord, or if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, he wants to be the king of your life, to bring peace to your heart and to your life. He's promised that he would do that. If you would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture says, you will be saved. That's his promise to you. Your sins, which are many, will all be forgiven. Can you just hear some people saying, well, you know, I'm not all that bad. It doesn't matter that you're not all that bad a person. You still, every one of us have many sins, right? but he forgives us all of them, washes them away as though they never happened, and we have the hope and the promise that when we stand before him not as judge, but as Father. Hallelujah. So make room for him today. Open the door and welcome him in, would you? Heavenly Father, I love the words of the song that say, "Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for you." And I pray, Lord, saint or sinner, all of us alike today, we are all sinners saved by grace, but some have not entered into that grace. But I pray that all of us would say, "Oh, Lord Jesus, today I choose to make room. Forgive me for allowing the clutter, the stuff of the season, of this life, to relegate you to the stable. But by a choice, an act of my will today, I enthrone you, Lord Jesus, upon the throne of my heart, and I worship you as you deserve. In Jesus' precious name, amen."